The well-known song says, "Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other." That became popular in the 50s, and it used to be the case and an accepted truism. Well, it isn't accepted as often as it once was. But if that statement is true, that sentiment is correct. It is true that what we believe and how we live goes together. And you oughtn't to have one without the other. Now, not all Christians have believed that and have ordered their lives according to that. Some have thought, well, get your beliefs right and God will do the rest. How you behave in your life, well, yes, it may be of some relevance, but not that important. Today, we come to the 7th of the 8 articles of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And it was included both to introduce the topic of eternity, but it was added because there were some who thought that the soul, that spiritual part of us that you can't see, was all important. And so what you believed was all really that mattered. And the body, not so. And it gives the lie to that disconnection between who we are as flesh and blood people and what we believe. Now, I'm sure that there's a sense in which we would rather not hear anything about the reality of death because, as Paul describes it, it is, even for us as Christians, the last enemy. However, it's when we face that grim reaper out there in front of us that the genuineness of our faith and our hope in Christ comes to the surface like cream comes to the top of a traditionally prepared bottle of milk. And today's message, I believe, can provide us with the greatest of encouragement and joy as we think about the meeting we will have with the Saviour of our soul. There's an old hymn which says, "Face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face, what will it be?" And there are other hymns which pick up that same thing. So before we look at the statement of the creed, the resurrection of the body, let's sing a beautiful hymn of confidence that we often sing at Easter time, number 229, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives."
Save. He lives to bless me with his love.
So first of all, then, we need to deal with the realities of, notice how I've expressed this point, the realities of death and life. After all, we're considering the resurrection of the body, which means that there needs to be death first before it can be raised, yes? So first of all, physical death. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And the dust will return to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, these authors of the creed wanted to be thorough, as I'm intending to be here. I don't need to labour the point, do I, that it is because of our first parents' disobedience as to God's instruction that this death is imposed on us all. But as the creed states, there is life to follow. And so we have a physical resurrection. John says, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus himself, a time is coming when all who are in their grave will hear his, that is, the Son of Man's voice, and will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And Acts adds there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Right here we see that there are two aspects to the physical resurrection. The God-glorifying godly rise to live in peace with him. The God-denying, God-ignoring ungodly rise to be judged and condemned. I'm minded, for those who occasionally have the opportunity to eat out somewhere and you need to go and powder your nose or wash your hands, you know, you see a door marked toilets or bathroom, and we all need to walk through that door in order to go either to the men's or to the ladies, right? And death is like that. We all need to pass through that door. But the question is, which resurrection will we be a part of? It's no option. Now, thankfully, I get escorted through that door. Otherwise, I might take the wrong option. But that's another story. Let's leave the illustration at that point. But you get the picture. Some people think that resurrection is only for Christians. Well, no, resurrection to a blissful, joyous life is only for Christians. But death leads to one of two destinies. Those whose names are written in the book of life thrive. Those whose names are not, do not. Okay, that's the first point. There is an eternal destiny. But then there's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. And you'll see my point in a minute. First of all, the Bible incident of Lazarus and how beautiful it is. Lazarus was resuscitated, John chapter 11. Yes, Lazarus' sisters were hoping for resuscitation, weren't they? Not resurrection as such in this point. Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We're not told exactly how old Lazarus was, but clearly he was an adult. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. They wanted their brother's life to continue. Lazarus' sisters believed in the resurrection. We're told that Jesus asked them, your brother will rise again. And Martha answers, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, that is, at the end of time. Yes, but they weren't asking about that. They didn't say, Lord, will you raise him up at the last day? They wanted him to not die right there and then. And so resuscitation is what happened to Lazarus, as we read later in the chapter. Jesus came to the tomb after speaking further with Martha and Mary. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Lazarus' sisters first thought, you see, that Jesus would prevent or delay Lazarus' eventual death. But after his death, they expected, well, nothing in the sense of his being prevented from physically dying. In fact, Lazarus was resuscitated. And his body was restored to its current state of maturity in physical sense. But Jesus, by way of contrast, was resurrected, as we read in Luke's Gospel. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you. Look at my hands and my feet." And I dare say he pointed to the nail marks there and there where they had been driven. "It is I myself. Touch me and see." I guess like Thomas did. "A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they did, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. You see, unlike Lazarus' resuscitation, our Lord's coming alive again was a total resurrection. There was no need for the grave stone to be rolled away to let him out. There was no angel calling, "Jesus, come out." There was no evidence of him having to be loosed from the grave clothes. In fact, we know, don't we, that the clothes remained on the floor of the tomb where they had been. And of course, there was no restriction on his movement. And when we see him face to face, his body will remain perfectly recognizable as it was, with the nail marks in his hands as we sang this morning. And yet he has no pain. No oozing pus or blood or seepage of any kind. That's the resurrection. That's the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. My dear ones, people have asked me from time to time, and no doubt you have asked the question, and you will be recognizable in heaven as you have trusted Christ and are looking forward to that day as yourself. The arthritis gone, the other ailments that afflict you now gone. You will be restored to the totality of your potential. Wrinkles gone, no need to use any kind of makeup or assistance to beautify yourself, but you will be recognizable as you. And people of history, whom you have photos of, your dear mother, father, grandparents, will be recognizable in glory. Resurrected to the fullness of their potential, bodily speaking, the body will be raised, imperishable, as we're about to look at in this third point. Resurrection includes the body. The body is important. 1 Corinthians 15 says, someone may ask, well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Well, the answer is they will come by the transforming and the raising to its full potential of their human body. In the natural world, it is true that the seed is transformed. the caterpillar becomes a butterfly. But in God's economy, the body that is sown is perishable, yes, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, in the sense that, yes, our body sweats, our body decays, our body is subject to all sorts of problems and difficulties, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and oh, don't we realise that? But it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. What does that phrase spiritual body mean? It simply means that we will be fully under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we'll be floating around unable to control ourselves, or, you know, one minute here, another minute there, without any kind of accountability or... No, it means that we'll be under the control, in complete harmony with the Holy Spirit of God. We don't fully understand what that will be like, but if you've had a morning, a day, 2 days, when you have not been conscious of sinning, disobeying the Lord's commandment, having wonderful fellowship with Christian people and with God himself in prayer, then that's what it will be like permanently. No temptation to sin. And certainly no giving way to or committing sin. Philippians 3, the scripture that I led us to consider at the beginning of the gathering this morning. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there. I pray that is our state of attitude as we look to the future. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will do what? Will transform. Yeah, we need a transformation. Not just a makeover, but a transformation. And will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become or be like his glorious body. There are other scriptures that speak of this, and I guess I'll touch on them, Lord willing, next Lord's Day as we conclude our considering of the Apostles' Creed. But we'll be free from the influence of sin, you see. It'll be a totally different world. I guess what's important for us to know is that God knows and appreciates and values our individual identity. He's made us, after all, to honour him and glorify him. And that we serve him through our body. So never let it be said that our body is junk. It's not. And the early Greek philosophers that taught that, all that matters is what you believe, your body is nothing. Well, that's a bad heresy that entered into the church, and it's not right. So when you hear people talk about being past their use-by date, that's not something that should pass your lips. I know what is meant, that I feel tired and you know. But what we should be saying as Christians is, well, my body is getting frailer and weaker, but I'm looking forward to the time when I see my Saviour face to face, and he's going to I'm looking forward to my transformation. That's far better phrase to pass your lips. I'm looking forward to the transformation of my body. Right? These worldly phrases that, I think Jeff Kennett started that one. I mean, doesn't matter who started, but I seem to remember that the first time hearing him say that. We shouldn't allow these things to infect our thinking and our speech. Let's be biblical in the way that we refer to ourselves and in our thinking. So I've put these takeaway points, and I could have put 20 here. Now, I referred to death as the doorway. And I understand too, because I must acknowledge that there are times when I've gone to the doctors a couple of times myself, feeling a little bit of pain here around the top of my chest. So if you from time to time have felt fearful about the details of death and how it's going to be for you, you've perhaps been with a loved one who has died. It's not pleasant. Paul talks about it as being the last enemy. Tell the Lord about it. Pray about it. Lord, I'm fearful of the doorway of death. Please take that, help me to give that feeling of fear to you. Take away that fear. Help me to look beyond the door to the time when I see Jesus. It's good to pray like that. Especially if you've witnessed someone else having a struggle with the experience of death. No wonder you feel fearful about it if you've had the experience of seeing someone die painfully, traumatically. Don't allow those thoughts to dominate your mind, though, because Satan would love that to take away the joy of seeing the Lord Jesus. Tell the Lord about it in prayer. Secondly, this topic of the resurrection of the body should help to neutralize our fears, at least. Because what is ahead in eternity is glorious, isn't it? He intends to transform us. And how wonderful is his tender thoughtfulness for us as individuals. He has our best interests at heart, including caring for us as individuals. And then thirdly, of course, while here on earth, without wishing to be self-absorbed and not caring for others, we should take care of our bodies as best we can and use them to honour the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who has redeemed us, body and soul. And those people who are careful about what they eat and thoughtful about exercise, and I need to do a bit more of that, are right, because we glorify God in our body. That's biblical. And so it's right to get proper sleep and balance our exercise and work and recreation and so on and so on. It's good to do that because we honour God. The healthier we can be, the better we can honour and serve the Lord. And if we don't keep good health, we should do the best we can with what health we have. The resurrection of the body, a wonderful truth. That's why it's in the Creed. It's important. Let's honour him and let's praise and thank him, as we're going to do in this last hymn of praise that celebrates the glorious truth that he has our best interests at heart and the best for us is yet to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our sovereign Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who is with us all the way in this world and beyond the door into that glorious eternity to come. Father, we do feel the frailties and the weaknesses of this perishable human body, made perishable because of the disobedience of our first parents. But Father, we thank you that even now, even as we feel the frailties and the effects of the fall in our bodies, the aches and pains, the difficulties, the limitations, the frustrations that are a part of life in this world, we do thank you that your purpose is to redeem our bodies. You have done that already, and your purpose is to fully transform them, like you did your Son's glorified body in the resurrection, as your word has explained to us and reminded us of this morning. And so we do pray that as we take these truths to heart again today, that you would fill us with a grateful heart, and that the groans that we feel and express are not groans of despair and disappointment, but groans of anticipation toward that bright and glorious day when we see you face to face to say thank you for redeeming me. Why did you do it? Only because of your amazing grace in Christ. So bless us as we come to offer you thanks and praise now as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 129. Again, there are just so many hymns that we could have sung in response to a message like this, but what a wonderful Saviour is Jesus. What a wonderful friend is he. 129. And then we'll conclude the service with the benediction and remain and continue to the meeting. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus. What a wonderful friend is He. For He left all the glory of heaven, came to earth to die on Calvary. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. He arose from the grave, hallelujah, and He lives evermore to die. At the Father's right hand interceding, He will hear and heed our faintest cry. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. He is coming someday to receive us. We'll be taken to heaven above. What a joy it will be to behold Him. Sing forever of His grace and love. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. And now may the grace of our risen Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.
Now unto Him who is able to keep. Amen.